Blessed Lord, may the name of Jesus be high, exalted, lifted up. You don't need our praise, and yet you delight that we do it. And wonders of wonders that the God of everything would desire fellowship with us. It's just staggering. Thank you for grace upon grace. Thank you for this opportunity to be here today. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be in Revelation 19 by means of Revelation chapter 19. And so if you have your Bibles, that is where we will start with this. When God wanted to announce the first advent of Jesus the Messiah, he raised up a scripture cannot be broken prophet, a voice crying in the wilderness from Isaiah 40 verses 3 and following. So for the first advent of Jesus, God raised up a Messiah, a Messiah's forerunner, rather, in John the Baptist. And John the Baptist had an invitation for the people, repent. And he also had a proclamation, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Same thing, kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Revelation 19, God announces the second coming, the second advent of Jesus the Messiah to earth. And he does so with four proclamations in Revelation 19. And these are proclamations, not invitations at this point. By Revelation 19, everybody born from Adam up to the return of Jesus, both the living and the dead, everybody, will already have their eternal destinies determined. In Revelation 19, when Jesus returns, he returns to judge, in some case severely, in some case to kill, for those who are opposed against him. Or he comes back to bring great reward. But those are the only two options that you have from the Bible. It's an either-or situation, as we have seen so many before. Like this. If he comes back to judge severely, he's not going to bless you at the same time. And in the same way, if he comes back to bless you, he's not going to judge you severely because you're his child. I'm not talking about winning into sin, we're just talking about position before the Lord. And critics of the Bible would look at John the Baptist and say, how could you think that this guy is believable? This prophet of God told people, repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. And then the kingdom of God did not come in. What John did not know until he went to his death, and God revealed it then, is that there was other scripture that God revealed was going to take place. In Matthew 10, the 12 are sent out by Jesus. They are told not to go to the Samaritans, not to go to the Gentiles, go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Say the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But in chapter 12, the religious leaders look at the works of Jesus over the three-year period, however long period it is that they have looked. They determine he is not of God, he is of Satan. He is of Beelzebub, same thing in this context. So from chapter 12, that's unpardonable sin. Chapter 13 is the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. One of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven is that the church would be born in Acts chapter 2. When you go to Colossians 1:26, you see that the church is a mystery. That there's been nothing given by God in previous generations that made known now. That was part of what John didn't understand. When you go to Ephesians 3, you'll see also the church is a mystery. We have seen those verses before. But when we come to Revelation chapter 19, the kingdom of God and the king really are at hand. And what Revelation 19 starts is a process of events. Some of these are going to go on into eternity. Not everything is going to take place at the same time in Revelation 19. There's a sequence, and we'll see that unfolding. And some of the things that Jesus begins doing in Revelation 19 go on into eternity. Long after we are in heaven. We've previously seen that the four proclamations that God chose to announce the Messiah's return to earth, he chose to do four hallelujahs. And hallelujah, praise, connecting value, the Yah of Yahweh. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise Yahweh. Most people do not realize what they're saying when they say hallelujah. They're saying praise Yahweh. Now, each of these proclamations, each of these hallelujahs, have at least one attribute and activity of God, and that's important. And I highly encourage you, if you have not been with us, to go back to the downloads, because they're so important, the verses that God chose, the Holy Spirit chose, to announce the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, for instance, we have seen hallelujah after these things, chapter 19 of Revelation, starting in verse 1. After these things, I heard as it were a loud voice, a great multitude in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. And not only do they belong to our God, but he is going to bring in the fullest extent of everything that is tied in with salvation, with glory, and with power. And here's what we have seen with the first hallelujah in Revelation 19, verse 2. Because his judgments are true and righteous. We saw that beautiful playing out of this in Psalm 19, verse 9. Because his judgments are true and righteous. And at that time in Revelation 19, he will have judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth with her immorality. We have seen that in chapter 17 and chapter 18. But you could also put with this, this is the kingdom of Satan, this is the kingdom of the Antichrist. So when Revelation 19 occurs, the judgment is getting ready to take place. This is the proclamation, the pronouncement of what is getting ready to take place. And we also, where we were last week, we saw very beautifully done in Deuteronomy 31, God said, the people, the Jewish people, are not going to obey me. I want you to write a song, Moses. This is the second song that's written. In Deuteronomy 32, the song that God gave Moses to give to the children of Israel, they're supposed to teach their children. They're supposed to be able to pass this on to all generations. But one thing we saw in there as well, the rock. The rock is God in Deuteronomy 32, and we had seen the rock is the Messiah, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. It's going to tie in with what we do today, and if you weren't here, you'll see what we were talking about with this. But the rock, the Messiah, is going to do, and this is what it came down in the last verse of chapter 32 in the second song of Moses. He will atone for his land, and tied in with the atone, he will atone for his people. And some of that is going to tie in with us today. For the present time, Deuteronomy 32 remains unfulfilled as it relates to everything Messiah is going to do in reference to his land and in reference to his people. But here we go for the second hallelujah, chapter 19, verse 3. The second time they said, hallelujah. Her smoke rises up forever and ever. Now this one, if you look in your Bibles, those who are following along, this should be in capital letters, meaning this is an Old Testament citation. This is an Old Testament quote, just as Psalm 19 was used in the first hallelujah. Now this one's going to be in Isaiah chapter 34, and you're welcome to follow along with me, or you're welcome to listen. And we're just going to walk briefly, very, very broadly over to Isaiah just to kind of get our starting point. Isaiah, when you come to chapter 34, a lot has happened in the book. In chapters 1 through 5, there's a panoramic overview. Everything in Isaiah that you'll find in the first five chapters, will be spelled out in more detail all the way through chapter 66. In chapter 6, I saw the Lord, and God says nobody can be seen, no one can see me. I saw the Lord, Isaiah, in chapter 6, requires a Godhead member who can be seen and a Godhead member who cannot be seen. I saw the Lord high exalted and lifted up, Isaiah's commission. And then you have in chapters 7 through 12, they call the book of Emmanuel. Every chapter has at least one reference to the Messiah. One of the references, the Messiah in chapter 7, verse 14, the Messiah is going to be born of a virgin. in chapter 8, verse 14, he is going to be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Shows up in 1 Peter as well. We won't go through all the references to the Messiah, but everyone in chapters 7 through 12 in this book of Emmanuel. Chapters 13 through 23, this is judgment on the Gentiles. And this is where we saw the part in chapter 21, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. And what we have seen later on in the book of Revelation. When we come to chapters 24 through 27, this is the apocalypse. This is the book of Revelation in Isaiah. Chapter 24, everything about this, the earth is broken. The earth walks like a drunk man. The earth is torn asunder. The earth wobbles because God's judgment is upon it. Now, if you want to follow along, I'm in chapter 28. Just going to mark something as we work our way over to chapter 34. In chapter 28, look at the first word, woe to the proud crown of the drunkards of Ephraim. For those following along, chapter 29, verse 1, look at the first word, woe. And woe means judgment, pending wrath, judgment is upon you. Damnation is upon you unless you change, drastically change your position. So woe. Woe. Look at chapter 30, verse 1. Woe to the rebellious children, declares the Lord. Verse 31, look at what it says. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help. This would be the Jewish people who went down to Egypt in a sense. They were living in disobedience to God. They thought going to Egypt and having a military treaty, this would save them. Woe to them. Now look what's thrown in. Look at chapter 32, how this one stands out. Behold, a king will reign righteously. Boy, will he ever. This is a preview of the Messiah. So you've got four woes. Behold, a king. Look at chapter 33. Woe to you, O destroyer. So in this particular section, five woes. Behold, a king. Five woes. Pay attention, nation of Israel. Pay attention, Gentile. But behold a king. In spite of the people's rebellion, in spite of their sinfulness, in spite of God said in Deuteronomy 31, the days are coming when the people are not going to listen to me. Whoa, 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 whoa. I'm bringing in my king. Whoa. Now, when we come to chapter 34, this is the one that is quoted in Isaiah. In chapter 34 and chapter 35, this is the miniature apocalypse of Isaiah, or the mini, M-I-N-I, the mini apocalypse, the smaller apocalypse. Chapters 24 through 27 give a lot more detail. But look what takes place with this. Look how it starts. Draw near, O nations. Draw near, O Gentiles. Which is what nations mean. Draw near, O nations, to hear and listen, O peoples. And notice a number of times the word all occurs, four times in these passages. This is not a localized judgment. Let the earth and all it contains hears, and the world and all that springs from it. For the Lord's indignation is against all the nations, and his wrath against all their armies. Now, this is when God is in the process of judging. This is part of what Jesus will do in Revelation chapter 19. We will see when we come to that section, Jesus returns in judgment mode. And so for this is not arbitrary wrath thrown out. My beloved, neither is this wrath thrown out on the children of God. This is very select. But it's going to the uttermost parts of the earth. And look what it has in reference to this last part of verse 2. He has utterly destroyed them. He has given them over to slaughter. We will see that in Revelation 19. Verse 3, so their slain will be thrown out. Their corpses will give off their stench. These are real deaths. These are real people who die at this time. The mountains will be drenched with their blood. Verse 4 may sound familiar to us, and all the hosts of heaven will wear away. In this next part, and the sky be rolled up like a scroll. We've already seen a preview of that in Revelation chapter 6, just after the first six judgments. They're hiding themselves in the caves. They're trying to hide themselves from the wrath of the Lamb, from the wrath of him who sits on the throne. And one of the things this guy does, preview-wise, rolls up like a scroll. So what Isaiah is talking about in chapter 34, this is not just a judgment, for instance, against the Philistines or some other people. This is a worldwide judgment that God does. Here's what he also does. He has in verse 5, look what he says. My sword is, now my New American Standard has satiated, which means satisfied to its fullness. Not sure what your translation has. But look how it's described. My sword, God says. Not a sword, not the sword, my sword. In fact, if you go down to verse 6, we'll see that in just a second again. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. As unpleasant as this is a necessary part for the Messiah to do. And in Revelation 19, when Jesus returns from heaven, when he returns out of heaven, he brings forth the sword of the Lord. And he brings forth for those who will stand in opposition against him. The sword of the Lord, verse 6, is filled with blood, is sated with fat, with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of kidneys and rams. The Lord has a sacrifice in Bozrah. These are just people who were a lot of times the repeated enemies of the Jewish people. For instance, the Edomites are mentioned, a great slaughter in the land of Edom, and we know that it goes beyond this because all the nations will be involved. This is unfulfilled prophecy. Verse 7, while lost, and shall also fall with them, and young bulls with the strong ones. And thus their land shall be soaked with blood, and their dust become greasy with fat. And here's why this is taking place. Verse 8, for the Lord has a day of vengeance, a year of recompense, and it's for the cause of Zion. And that relates specifically to Jerusalem, because Jesus has very much unfulfilled prophecy he must do in Jerusalem. So Zion is an aspect of Jerusalem. Its streams shall be turned to pitch, and its loose earth into brimstone. And its land shall become burning pitch. Now, for us today, verse 10 is the one that is part of the second hallelujah in Revelation chapter 19, verse 3. Once God brings this judgment, verse 10, it shall not be quenched night or day. Its smoke shall go up forever. And here's the part that's quoted, from generation to generation. It shall be desolate. None shall pass through it forever and ever. So with this context back to Revelation chapter 19, or you can just listen if you like to. A second time they said, hallelujah, quoting from Isaiah 34:10, her smoke rises up forever and ever. Now, beloved, I know we are part of the New Testament church, and I know that this is before the rapture has taken place. By the time we come to Revelation 19, a whole lot has taken place. But God looks at this judgment as a kind of finality, not in the total part. There's still some other judgments he's going to do. But remember that Antichrist will be claiming for 3.5 years, seating himself in the holies of holies in Jerusalem. And he'll be showing to the world that he is God. He, the Antichrist, is going to be part of the ones judged when Jesus returns. Jesus will not kill him. The Antichrist will already have had the resurrected body, but Jesus, we'll see in Revelation 20, throws him and the false prophet into the lake of fire, throws them in there alive. And this may not sound like that big a deal to us, but we're talking about the totality of Satan's rebellion. We're talking about mystery Babylon and all the religions, all the false stuff. We're talking about all the things that are going to take place in the tribulation. We're talking about all the rebellion that's going to occur. We're talking about all the martyrs that are going to be killed for the name of Christ, Jew and Gentile. So God says, when I judge them, quoting from Isaiah 34, verse 10, their judgment goes up forever and ever. This is something that's not going to return. This is something that's not going to be rebuilt. They do the hallelujah part in heaven, and this part kicked in with this. And so for this, hallelujah, the first one, because his judgments are true and righteous, because at that time he will have judged the great harlot who was corrupting the world. And also with this, he has avenged the blood of his bondservants who will have been killed. And now we can add for the second hallelujah. The smoke rises up forever and ever. We're finding a lot of things in Revelation 19, 20, and 21, and 22 are going to be eternal. And this judgment is going to be an aspect of the eternal judgment that God has. And so here we go in verse 4 of Revelation 19. 24 elders and four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who sits on the throne, saying, Amen. Here's the third hallelujah. Hallelujah. And here's the explanatory part for this. And a voice came from the throne saying, now notice again with this, look at the, if you're following along, look at the capital letters. This is an Old Testament basis for this. Give praise to our God, all you his bondservants, you who fear him, the small and the great. So we're noticing it's an Old Testament quote. We're asking the question in a childlike way. Why would the Holy Spirit pick this particular verse? By the way, this one is from Psalm 115. You're welcome to follow along with that if you like. So the Holy Spirit decides to use for the third hallelujah, choosing from Psalm 1, 115. Now just to note this, if we will, Psalm 113 through 118 is one segment in the Jewish understanding of Scripture. We have done this in other Lord's tables and different times that we've gone through God's Word. Psalm 113 through 118, the Hallel is called, or the Egyptian Hallel sometimes, different names for this. Look at Psalm 113 for those who are following. Look at the first verse of Psalm 113. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Again, praise the Lord and hallelujah. These are interchangeable parts. So this is one reason that they're called the Hallel. But these particular psalms, Psalm 113 through 118, are intricately linked with the Jewish Passover. It's a part of the celebration of sacrificing the lambs. And it's also a part of the Passover meal itself. Psalm 113 and Psalm 114. This would be before the lamb, the cooked lamb, is brought in. Psalm 113, Psalm 114. Jesus would have dismissed Judas at this point. Judas leaves, ordered out, before the Lamb of God's brought in, before the Passover lamb is sacrificed. When God gave the Jewish people the commands for the Passover, he says, if you don't celebrate this on the exact day, the exact time, the exact way, that person's transgressions are going to be upon him. And that's not a good news category to be in. I do not want to have my transgressions upon me. And so for the Jewish part, and you think through, this would be used for the Jews of Jesus' day, for the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But this would also, again, be used by Jesus and the 11 after Judas is dismissed. So Psalm 115 would have been something that Jesus said or sang, depending on which part. Psalm 115, here's why, part of why the Holy Spirit chose this beautiful psalm. Look what it says. Not to us, O Lord, but to you, your name give glory. And why do that? Because of your loving kindness, because of your covenant-keeping faithfulness, you could word it that way. Because of your covenant-keeping faithfulness. And then this last part in verse 1 ties in with what we see in Psalm 119, rather, when we're reading through about the Word of God. Because of your loving kindness and because of your truth. Look what it says. Why should the nations say? Why should the Gentiles say? Where now is their God? Now, scoffers have been around, skeptics have been around all throughout the Old Testament times. Whenever there's been God's truth, there has been lack of belief in God's truth. And more lack of belief in God's truth than actual belief in God's truth. But the skeptics, whether the Old Testament times, skeptics, whether they're Jesus' time, and the events that are recorded in the gospel, skeptics up in the church up to the present time. And there will definitely be skeptics in the tribulation all the way through Revelation 18 if they live that long. But beloved, I promise you this, Revelation 19, there are no more skeptics by the time that chapter ends. So on these skeptics, when they say on this, where now is their God? We know he's in heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father. We know he has ascended. Psalm 110, verse 1, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. In Revelation 19, the process of making the enemies a footstool for his feet are taking place. Now, up until then, skeptics will be skeptics. Some will be saved in the process. Other will stay skeptics and go into eternity with all their transgressions. And here's what it says in keeping with this. It's Psalm 115, verse 3. But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Contrasting with idols, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. Other than one exception that God grants in Revelation 13 with the image that the false prophet makes, there are different things that that image is allowed to do, but all the other ones are not. They have eyes, last part of verse 5, they cannot see. Verse 6, they have ears, but they cannot hear. They have noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but they cannot feel. They have feet, but they cannot walk. They cannot make a sound with their throat. Those who make them will become like them, everyone who trusts in them. Now look at the contrast and look at the repetition starting in Psalm 115, verse 9. O Israel, here's the command, trust in the Lord. Here's the reason why. He is their help and their shield. In verse 10, O house of Aaron, that's the priesthood under the Mosaic Covenant. That would be the high priesthood under the Mosaic Covenant as well. O house of Aaron, here's the command, same one. Trust in the Lord. Here's the reason he's your help and your shield. And then we come down in verse 11 with this. You who fear the Lord. Same command, trust in the Lord. Same reason he's their help and their shield. These would have been words that Jesus said. This would be words 11 said or sang. In verse 12, the Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. Now, all throughout this context, in the original context, and all throughout the Jewish part, the whole context to begin with is Jewish in nature, especially for the Passover. So Jews to this day, unsaved Jews, Orthodox Jews to this day, when the Passover comes, these are the words, part of the words that they do. They do not have a lamb. They do not have a temple. They have no lamb they can bring to their Passover. And there's no explanation why God does not provide them a lamb. God said, you got to have it sacrificed at the temple. They don't have the temple. And so for this, though, here's what it says. The Lord has been mindful of us, verse 13. He will bless us. He'll bless the house of Israel. Notice how it goes in reverse. He'll bless the house of Aaron. And now, beloved, in verse 13, it broadens out. He will bless those who fear the Lord. This is the verse that's quoted in the third hallelujah in Revelation 19. Because look at what it does. Originally, it'd be used for the Jews in that particular context. But now it is broadened out. Now it is broadened out in such a way to include anybody who fears the Lord. Jews, absolutely. Gentiles, absolutely. New Testament church, you better believe it. And so for this, this is the part that's used in Psalm 119, the third hallelujah. Revelation 19, verse 4, the last part, amen, hallelujah. And a voice came from the throne saying, quoting from Psalm 115, verse 13. If you have your Bibles, this one's worth marking if you haven't got it marked already, for those who mark your Bibles, by the way. And Revelation 19, 5, look how broad that it goes. It doesn't say, give praise to our God, all of Israel. That'd be appropriate. That's part of Psalm 115. And he doesn't narrow it down and say, give praise to our God, O house of Aaron. This is broad. This is inclusive. If you are saved, this is part of you. This verse is a reference to you. Give praise to our God. And here's what he does. He broadens it. All you, his bondservants who fear him, the small and the great. Whether you are born during Moses' time, whether you are born during Daniel's time, whether you're born during the time of Jesus, whether you're born now, whether you're born in the tribulation or right before the tribulation anyway. But he invites you, he welcomes you, he takes us from where we are in our sins, and he makes us into his creatures. We'll see that next week when we come to the bride. Incredible about what the Lord does. But you know what he does? He also includes us. I mean, first advent, John the Baptist, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Second advent, all you who fear the Lord, they're going to have those in heaven who will be in heaven at that time. We'll have those who fear the Lord on earth. He's coming back to rescue them. And we'll have people who will, well, we'll just leave the reward aspect for this particular point. And so with this, with the context with the Jewish people, it's not limited to them anymore. If you're a child of God, you're part of the blessing of all those who fear him. If you do not fear him, you do so to your own peril. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Or you have a Pharaoh who says, I don't know this Moses, and I don't know the God of Moses. Sadly, Pharaoh met the God of Moses, and not under pleasant conditions to this day. Now, beloved, it's at this time that we would normally come to do the Lord's table. And if you're following along in Scripture, I invite you to, I'm back in Psalm 115, 118, actually, the Hallel part. You can listen, or you can follow along with this. Now remember, these would be words that Jesus and the 11 would have sung. This would have been part of the Passover service. And I mentioned, I want to make sure, just in case we have people who came in late. We're going to have a time of examination in just a moment. And when you are ready and right before the Lord, you can come up by yourself. You can come up as a husband, wife, if that's the situation. Come up with your family, if that's the situation as well. I'll leave that with you. But we do ask you after this to look for somebody to pray with. Spread out around the church. See if you can find two, three people, different ones to pray with. And we'll come up and we'll end with a hymn. But the reason we're doing it this way is because the biblical truths are so good. Psalm 115 is part of the hallelujahs for the Lord's return. But let's go to the last part of Psalm 118. Because this was part of the Passover celebration, the Last Supper that Jesus did. It says that they went and sang a hymn, and then he went out to the Mount of Olives and off to Gethsemane. The hymn they would have sung is Psalm 118. And picture yourself, if you can, with Jesus there. Picture yourself with James and John, Peter, with the other eight there. In verse 22, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. This is marvelous in our eyes. Now, beloved, this is the one that Jesus also uses with the religious leaders, with the vineyard keeper when he goes away and comes back to get recompense. What's the vineyard who has his son killed by those who had the vineyard? They say, "Well, bring those wretches to a wretched end." Jesus quotes Psalm 118, verse 22. Have you never read in Scripture? The stone which the builders rejected became the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. The day in that particular case is the rejection of the Lamb of God by the majority of the Jewish people, certainly by the leaders with us. Whoever the Messiah is, and we know who he is, whoever the Messiah is, he must fulfill Psalm 118, starting in verse 22. He has to be presented to the religious leaders. He has to be rejected by the religious leaders. And it's going to be the Lord's doing. They are held accountable for the sin that they do. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Oh, Lord, do save, we beseech you. Oh, Lord, we beseech you, do send prosperity. Verse 26, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. For those who have either read the stone in the glory of Israel or want to read it, this is the part about the lesson, part one, where Psalm 118 is used. But blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. But in verse 27, look what's required. The Lord is God. He has given us light. And the capital L, light, would work well there too for the light of the world aspect. But look what's required of the one who is rejected by the religious leaders. Look what they're going to do. Bind the festival sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. This particular lamb is getting ready to be slain. This particular lamb is going to do a substitutionary death. Now, it was used with lambs being sacrificed at the temple of Yahweh. But this is the true Lamb of God, and this is the one-time sacrifice that he has. It is God ordained and part of the Hallel up to this day. Whoever the Messiah is, he has to be rejected by the religious leaders. But he also has to be killed as a lamb led to the slaughter. He has to die that death that we could not. Look how Jesus responds. You are my God. I give thanks to you. You are my God. I extol you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His loving kindness, his chesed, his covenant-keeping loving kindness is everlasting. Psalm 115 will come true, every aspect that we saw. But Psalm 118, the last part of this, has already come true with the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is what we would do now. This is the bread. This is the body that's broken for you. And in perfect keeping with the Psalm 118. What I was going to do for the cup, if you care to, Deuteronomy 32, I was just going to note a few verses with this. You can listen to these. Verse 32, we saw very clearly. First four verses, give ear, O heavens, and let me speak. Let the earth hear the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as rain. My speech distill as dew and as droplets of fresh grass, as the showers of the herb. And in this song of Moses, this Holy Spirit and song inspired Moses' song, look at this. For I proclaim the name of Yahweh. I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. And look who the Lord is. Look who our God is. The rock, capital R. His work is perfect, not its work is perfect. His work is perfect, for all of his ways are just. A God of faithfulness, without injustice, righteous and upright is he. We saw, and you don't have to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, you can find that. Very clearly spelled out, that picture rock, that storybook rock type setting. Let's put it this way. The rock was the Messiah. Every time the rock is used in reference to God, such as in Deuteronomy 32, is in reference to the Messiah. Orthodox Jews, to this day, the Messiah has not come yet. There's no first coming of the Messiah yet. Obviously, Jesus is not the Messiah. The Messiah is going to have nothing to do with atonement when he comes. Now, I'm not saying this is what I believe. I'm just passing on their teaching. So the Messiah has not come yet. Obviously, Jesus is not the Messiah. When the Messiah comes, he has nothing to do with atonement. He has only to do with reigning. Now, beloved, in Deuteronomy 32, verse 15, Jeshurun, another name for Israel, grew fat and kicked, middle part. He forsook the God who made him. And look what they did. Scorned the rock of their salvation. In verse 18, you neglected the rock who begot you. And the verse that we saw in chapter 19 of Revelation with the quote, the last one in verse 43 with this, rejoice, O nations, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. For he will avenge the blood of his servants and render vengeance on his adversaries. And then this last part, he will atone. The Messiah, in this case, is pre-eternal. The Messiah is God. The Messiah must atone for his land, Abrahamic covenant boundaries, plus the entire earth, if you want to take it out that far. But also, whoever the Messiah is, he must atone for his people. Now, this is Jewish inside and out. Praise God that Jesus would say, I have other sheep, not of this fold. That's us. We're the other sheep. We're the sheep who have received whom they have not. Now, it's with this that we would have gone to the cup, but just one over and we'll end this way. In Psalm chapter 19, we saw this one earlier. We just wanted to point something out. You may remember in Psalm 19:1, this is the one where the heavens are declaring the glory of God. This is part that's used in the first hallelujah. Starting in verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord sure, making wise the simple. In Psalm 19:8, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, they're righteous altogether. They're more desirable than gold, yes, and much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. We saw in verse 11, moreover, by them is your servant warned. And in keeping them, there is great reward. Now, beloved, look at the shift that goes with this. Who can discern his errors? The written word of God is one way that God points things out. And look what this psalmist knows that he needs. Acquit me. Find me not guilty. Acquit me of hidden faults. Also keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I shall be blameless if I'm acquitted by God. And I shall be acquitted of great transgression. And if you mark your Bibles, beloved, we need to change one thing in verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. And look who this is to. O Lord, my rock, capital R, and my redeemer. He was going to be the rock, the redeemer for the Jewish people. He was to a certain extent. If you are saved, this is done by Jesus for you. This is not something you have to do. This is something that was done for you. We're not supposed to do the Lord's table lightly. And we're not going to spend a great time of this. We'll see how the Lord leads. I do want to give you a little bit of time of your contemplation. I have done mine ahead of time. When you are ready and want to come up and partake of the table, please do. And we ask you to kind of be reverent about this if you can. Look around again if you can find two or three different people to pray with. And then we'll come back and sing a song at the end and wind this up. Dear Lord, thank you for being the stone rejected. Thank you for being the rock smitten. Thank you for being the risen Messiah. Thank you for being the one who must atone for his people. Thank you for including Gentiles into your plan, which most of us today here are. Thank you for the promises that are true in Christ. We pray that you'll be honored in what we do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.